We are in Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Kind of the third part in talking about this great white throne at verse 11. Would you join me there, please? Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The past few weeks have included especially the key truth. We've got to have it indelibly within us, truly. That whoever it is that is standing before this great white throne will not be waiting to hear a judgment from God to see if their good works outweigh their bad, thus earning eternal life. That is not what this is about. Anytime that we're talking about judgment on the believer, we must always be reminded how any of us are justified, declared by God to be righteous. Now, that's where we spent the time last week. The scripture is very consistent that a person is justified, that's God declaring them as righteous, by grace through faith. It is not of works. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Amen. Otherwise, my bad does outweigh my good, but it's not based on that. And then James 2 also teaches us that the person who has the justified life, they belong to the living God, we might call them a Christian, they have a life that if God is occupying it, should be demonstrated that there are works that are of the Lord. James 2 is all about that. He says that faith without works is, D-E-A-D, you can say it. It's not faith. If you have faith and no evidence of it, it's probably not life. This week, because we're still in this passage about judgment, I felt that it was good, especially this ultimate judgment. This, it takes up, it seems like it takes up the space of all space. Earth and heaven could not even have a place to be found there. This takes it up somehow, and we'll know one day. Anyway, I feel it's good for us to look at other scriptures that talk about the fact that our works, our actions do matter. I said the third teaching back that what we do in this short life really does matter. And now I want to state for the third time in a row the disclaimer that I may be incorrect about who it is that's standing before this God on this great white throne. I believe it to be the spiritually dead, as I've been teaching. Others are alive, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've given some of the reasons, not all of the reasons, and I'm fully aware that there are plenty of Bible students who disagree with me on this. There's room for disagreement. It's okay. Today, however, I would like to take a walk through some but not all of the passages that speak of the works of the believer, and some of these include non-believers, that will be scrutinized, that will come under judgment. It's a healthy thing for us to consider. It really is. This judgment that we're going to read about in these various passages may occur at the great white throne. I could be wrong. Or it may be that it will take place in some other fashion, in some other time. Some of these you will see are in this life, here and now, before that occurrence. Our works, our actions will be judged by God, ultimately to ascertain whether they are from God or not. And this judgment is not for the purpose of attaining eternal life. Justification is completely dependent on our belief in Jesus' death on the cross and Him taking our sins. We've read Revelation 20 again. I would like to go back to some other points of interest. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me, chapter 12 to begin with. I'd slip that in here as well. Matthew 12. Some of the men in our church and I have been spending some time in Matthew 12 the last number of weeks. I'd like to look at verse 36 to begin with. Important to talk, to know who Jesus is talking to. You see from verse 25 on, actually it's verse 24 on, he's talking to the Pharisees that have made a bad judgment call about Jesus. You brood of vipers. You know, it's harsh language. Verse 36, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. The word account is the word logos. They shall tell what this is in the day of judgment. In this context, I don't think it's a loose that covers everything. Every time I as I told the men the other day, I asked you, what size were the fish you caught? It doesn't matter. That's not going to be scrutinized by God. I don't think that's the point. Every careless word about Jesus in this running context, it will be held and it will be accounted for on that day. On what day? That day of judgment, it seems to say to me. Verse 41. This section, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment. Remember Nineveh? Horrible city. Horrible. Capital of Assyria, one of the most feared, gruesome, awful people groups, destroying other people in horrid, horrid ways. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And that's Jesus himself. 42. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba that came up to see Solomon, shall rise up with this generation. He's talking to these people at hand right at the moment. At the judgment. How is the judgment going to be? I don't know. We're not given many details about it. But somehow there's going to be, from God, a comparison. Well, the queen of the south shall condemn this generation because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, there's something greater than Solomon that is here, and that is Jesus. Chapter 16 of Matthew. I am certainly skipping some. There are many passages that allude to a judgment in the future and works. These are some keys, and I'm not leaving out any awkward ones. I'm including the awkward ones. Chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so now we know who he's talking to, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You're doing it on your own. You're doing your own thing. But whoever wishes to lose, whoever loses his life, gives it over for my sake, shall find it. And that is eternal life. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Who is the newest, richest man on the planet? Whoever it is. What use is it if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here it comes. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Similar wording. Go to the book of Romans with me. The coming of the Lord Jesus is going to include that kind of a judgment. Romans chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5. Please understand the context here is he's demonstrating that all people are sinners. All people are sinners. Verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Sounds to me like that similar language is Revelation chapter 20 in the great white throne. To those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, they're the ones. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And here in this passage, it seems like both the righteous and unrighteous are judged at the same time, same location. See, there's room. There's room for me to be wrong. Romans chapter 14, please. I still think I'm right. And God has not yet called me for my opinion. Romans 14. Look at verse 4. This is the context of Christian people. And Christian people who are scrutinizing one another. That's the running context. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Let's call it Sabbath. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats, in the context, is eating some kinds of meat or meat itself. He does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, well, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living, of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge a brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Is that the same as the great white throne? Some certainly conclude that. The word judgment seat here is the word bema. And I've heard teachings in the past that say the bema seat is what they call the seat at the Roman games, the Olympics, where the ultimate judges would reward the winners of each of the events, and they would receive, Paul says, a perishable crown, the bema seat. And so I've heard it taught that at God's bema seat, it's for the rewards going out. Now that's a wonderful preaching subject. The problem is, in the book of Acts, there's this guy named Herod. And just prior to worms eating him from the inside out, he was sitting at the Bema seat. That's what the Greeks called it. There's another problem prior to that. When Jesus came before Pilate at the trials, Pilate was sitting on the Bema seat. It's a seat of judgment. Sometimes rewards in the Greek culture, and sometimes absolute condemnation. Don't you know I can condemn or release you? You would have no authority to do anything if it wasn't given to you from on high. Well, that's a little sidetrack from our sermon today. From the Bema seat. Well, guess what? In the future, they're going to be switching positions. And God will be on that ultimate great white throne if it is the same as this Bema seat. But as I've questioned, is this at a different time and occasion? I don't know. The Bema seat. Verse 11 right here. Romans 14. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Please hear me. If that is at the great white throne, so be it. If it's not at the great white throne, it's going to happen anyway. That is my point today. What we do matters. What we say matters. Is it of God and from God? Are we empowered by God as we are doing some action that is right action? Or is it thoroughly something that I'm coming up with in my religion, in my flesh, in my own motive? And what Romans 14 is about questioning the motive of the brethren. Really, it is. There's other passages that do this also. But let me just mention, it's just kind of a prime in the pump thing here. We dealt with this quite a bit last Wednesday night at our Wednesday night Bible study. And if you would like to go where we went, we were in Joshua chapter 22. Read the passage. It was the first near civil war of the Israelite nation after they came out of Egypt. One group saw what another group was doing and made a judgment call, said that's wrong, and their heart was judged and they were going to come down on them and destroy them. But there was some wise enough that said, let's go ask them what this really is about. And when they heard the reason, it was a completely different answer than they expected. They said, wipe the sweat off their brow. I wish we could have the common courtesy to do that more often. Did you mean this by what you said? Did you mean this by what you did? To get to the root of it and then say the person was right or wrong. Okay, anyway, judgment calls that we make. Who are you to judge another servant? Let's go to the next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to begin at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus had his own comments about this particular thing. Any other foundation is sand. And the wise man is the one that builds his house on the rock. And that is Jesus. Okay, Paul, foundation. Others building on that foundation. Watch this, verse 12. Now if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's truth and life from God, or wood, hay, and stubble, that's the other stuff, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In this context, it could be referring to the very final day, and it can also be referring to the here and now today on a running basis. That God is the one that demonstrates. God is the one that can show us by the fruit. Remember language like that in our Bible? Whether it is of God or not. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall have a reward. Whatever that might be. Actually, we get a hint in Colossians. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself, what does your Bible say? If he knows the Lord, even if his works are corrupt, the corrupt works will be done away with, burnt, yet he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire. God doesn't mess around. Now, I happen to think that in this life current where you and me live today, there is so-called ministry that is going on. And because I'm told to test the spirits, I look at it and I have to judge, is this right or is this wrong? Just because somebody tells me that this is Holy Spirit stuff here, that's not necessarily accurate. And so I'm told to test by the Word of God, test those spirits because they're not all from God. There are times I'm told that I'm to mark an individual publicly who are claiming to be this, but really are doing the work of the enemy. The scripture teaches us to do that. We are commanded to make judgment calls among the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's pretty interesting. The Corinthians were doing things wrong. And it had to do with speaking in tongues and prophecy. But one of the things that's in there, it said if it's prophecy, let everybody prophesy and others judge. You know what that means? It means that those who've been tracking with what he's saying and those that have known the Lord can say, amen, this is true. Amen, this is true. There's a judgment call. Okay. There are works on the foundation of Christ that are wood, hay, and stubble. What a waste. What a waste. We do know some of that in our era today. And I don't think there's anything new because Paul talked against the love of money too. Some of those are getting pretty rich. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. Go down to the bookstore in Medford and you will see in the Christian section a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Oh my. It's there. It's there. We have to come back down to God's authority that he has given to us. One of the ways that we can test out whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, who is getting the glory here? Mm-hmm. Is it the living God, or is it a certain individual in a certain ministry in a certain bank account? Who is getting the glory? Are the fingerprints of God on it? Okay, that's all just stuff to kind of fit in here and be able to use that God has given to us. Let's go also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found worthy of trust, trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. And that is one of the reasons he's writing this book. The Corinthian people have people come along saying, oh, there's Paul. Oh, there's Paul. Look at Paul. Bad guy, bad guy. Look at him. And Paul's saying, you know what? It's a pretty small thing to me that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not examine myself, not Paul in arrogance. It is Paul, I believe, keeping a short account with God. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. In other words, God, in fact, may be going to show me something in the near future I'm not aware of right now. Right now, I don't know of anything. Otherwise, I'd be repenting. I would be repenting. And if you examine me, so be it. Expose it. What is it? That's the context here. Verse 5. Well, verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Similar to the burning up of the wood, hay, and the stubble. And in the end, what will that praise be like? Will it be a well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will it be, well, Father, he belongs to me anyway, you know, as the advocate. I don't know. I don't know. 2 Corinthians, please. I'm giving you a fistful. I've been going over these for many weeks now. I want my mind to be thinking along this line so that I don't get back into the trap of just being religious. A Christian in name only that doesn't have life that is happening in God. And as one that has life happening in God, when I blow it, when I sin, one way or another, bring it back to a short account. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Give me the grace to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, powerful passage. Verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I reminded Ellie this morning. She said, yeah, my car and me got messed up in that accident. And I said, well, the car gets replaced. Oh, by the way, you know, one day you're going to get a replacement body too. She said, I know, and I'm so looking forward to it. That's what this is about. With an eternal lifetime warranty. That is right, not just the 90-day with fine print somewhere. For indeed, in this house we groan. Anybody do that this morning when they got out of bed? Before you got out of bed. In this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal, one of the most precious phrases in the New Testament to me, may be swallowed up by life, engulfed. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as the pledge or down payment or earnest payment. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from this old husk. That's a great translation, by the way. I learned that from a cartoon that was made back in the 40s. To be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new work, a new creature, a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Does that mean everything I do is perfect? Does that mean everything I'm building on the foundation is gold, silver, and precious stones. No, it does not. And Craig, you alluded to it last week. I appreciated that so much. Any one of us can get to such a place that we become hopeless, that we give up trying to do what is right in the Lord and give over to those temptations, going headlong into them. That is the place that we others need to come alongside to encourage, exhort properly, bring them back to the belt of truth. You belong to Christ, and if it's your last day on the planet, then live it in Christ. There is time, if you're still kicking and breathing, to bring the life back around to where it matters. Don't quit. Keep moving forward. I am a new creature in Christ. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Hallelujah for that. Covered by the blood of the Lamb, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And he has committed to us then the word of reconciliation, that we go out with that same message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, Corinthian people, or whomever we're in contact with, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Whether it is for life and beginning that walk in Christ, or it is a return to fellowship with him. Don't quit. It's worth pressing on. He, Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He took my sin on himself as if he did it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and I'd like to begin at verse 5. The running context, he's talking to wives, and then husbands, and then the children, and then the fathers, about how they should behave. Verse 5, to slaves or servants, ones that are in a position of slavery somehow. We would translate that in our culture more of the employee, but with them it's more harsh, more difficult. Okay, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. We're all going to answer to the same master. Now, it appears to me that this receiving back from the Lord is probably in this life, right here, right now, not on some ultimate day of judgment. Colossians chapter 3, but it's similar language, so I bring it out. Colossians 3, verse 23. By the way, this is also written to wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters. This also is how they should behave. Verse 23 encapsulates the admonishment. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, or from the heart, or from the soul, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's later on. That's the end, and we're building toward that. We're ramping toward that. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrongs which he has done. I believe that is here and now. Like Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, that will he also reap. I do believe the bulk or maybe all of that is right here, right now. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. But the reward of the inheritance, the reward. Do you know that the scripture tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus? What he is receiving from the Father to have for all eternity, we are joint heirs with him. What is the reward system going to be like? Wow, welcome home. Look at what we have for eternity with the one who died for our soul, with the one who lives eternal. Look at what we have. Not to say, oh, good, I got more reward than you. Look, I was a better guy than you were. I got a stack of crowns. You only have two. Goofiness. We go to those goofy places. Let's back up and say, you know what? If you're a child of God, then we together are joint heirs with Christ to inherit what he has. That is the scripture. A little bit more. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, please. Verse 18 tells us it's a church of Thyatira. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Man, in the church, apparently accepted by the church, yet Jezebel. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. She has pulled them away from the living God with that which sounds like truth, and boy, does it feel good. Calls her Jezebel. Is that her given name or is that her character? We don't know. I wonder in my mind, is this the character name that should be applied to any woman that is pulling men out of a straight and narrow walk into this kind of a lifestyle? It's not just the women, ladies, so don't take it too personal here. But what we do and how we lead people matters. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. There's a mercy of God. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. She prefers it. She's knocking men down right and left. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Some of our manuscripts, their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Is that the same as the great white throne? Is it another occurrence? One way or another, count on it. You will be called to account. And then chapter 20, we've already read it. We'll land there, and I have one more passage to turn to, and it has to do with our communion and the scripture that we read almost every month leading up into communion, because there's an element within it that fits this running context. Revelation 20, 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Seems like that applies to them. Another book was opened. Hallelujah for the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Deeds, deeds, deeds. John chapter 5, another key place we should have turned to, but I skipped it. There are some other passages. There is a calling forth from the grave happening in the near future that Jesus talked about there. And those raised to life, some to judgment and it's eternal, some to life and it's eternal, and it's according to what they have done. And the precursor to that given in that passage is to believe in him. Yes. Now, God has said these things on purpose so we would take it seriously. The one who believes in him has his name written in the Lamb's book of life. There isn't a doubt in my mind about that. But there is a life to be lived to his glory, so the kingdom is moving forward and Hades is pushed back just a little bit more. Would you please turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to ask the men that are helping me serve this morning, would you go ahead and come up right now with the box of gloves are here. Will the four of you please come up and just start gloving up while I'm reading this passage? The Corinthian church to this point and beyond into chapter 14, it was a gathering of people, a gathering of people who all claimed to know Jesus. They were divided at every point of subject, it seems like. And so he addresses them. They were also divided about what we call the Lord's table. And the reason they were divided about it, he brings up in this passage. And yet, a little bit into the passage, what we are talking about this morning about judgment, it comes in. Verse 17, giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, because when you come together for the better, or not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. There must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating one takes his own supper first, another one is hungry. Another one is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? You want to go get drunk? Go home. Or do you despise the church of God? And that is the crux. That is the problem. Looking at one another as unimportant or less important than yourself. And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. This is their works. This is the result of the wood, hay, and stubble kind of stuff. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And that's why we do this on a regular basis. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." We'll put it this way. The Lord takes it very, very personal when we're doing things against those who are his. That's part of what this is about. "Let a man examine himself." There's room to change. There's room to be clean before God. "Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's a right here and right now thing. If he does not judge the body rightly, if he is not judging what he is doing in the midst of the body that belongs to Christ. For this reason, many among you right now are weak, right now are sick, and some have died. As judgment from God right here, right now. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. We examine ourselves, we find ourselves guilty, and repent. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Yet they themselves would be saved. Spanking? Oh yeah, expect it. Knocked upside the head or shoulder, whatever it might be. Yeah, expect it. Every time I've ever been hurt, it's God spanking me, right? Please say no. That's incorrect. But there are times where the Lord has spanked me, and I've known it. Time to turn around and say, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. You are at work. Oftentimes, with the Corinthian church as a prime example, it is because we are treating one another wrong. We are casting judgments on people whose heart we cannot see, whose soul we cannot see. The Lord knows those who are His. We are to judge the works, the fruit. We are to make judgment calls, but not for the purpose of condemnation that is fully God's. We are to be clean before God, even in how we look at one another. That's where the Corinthians had gone way sideways. And then eating communion. All is well. And Paul says, all is not well. You examine yourself, you get that act repented of, so you've cleaned up before God. And thank God that He's a forgiving, merciful God. Again. And again. And again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is an opportunity to proclaim that He died and He rose again. To cover the sin that I've committed at times against you. And I'm not pretending like, oh, all is well if I'm hating you and attacking you and accusing you and saying, oh, God, I'm perfect. No, that's where they were wrong. And the judgment was right now, right here in this life. And so he tells them, have a change of heart. Have a turnaround. Examine yourself and then eat of this. That is what we have opportunity to do every time we practice this Lord's table. And then from this same passage, if you're not at the place where you're willing to have a change of heart, you might just want to pass that tray of bread right on by and that cup. We can impress each other, but God knows what's going on in their soul. And it may be, and we've offered this many times as mercy from God, that right now we're saying, Lord, you're showing me something. I can't do anything right about it right now, but I want to. God, give me the grace to make the change and make the difference. So I leave it entirely between you and God, because I can't see your heart. I don't know where you are and where you're coming from. But this is a moment to be reminded that God knows and is offering His grace one more time. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for being merciful one more time today. Full of mercy. As I woke up this morning, the sun came up and your mercies are new every morning. Not an excuse to go out and be my own stupid self, but all the reason in the world to live and walk with you today. Side by side with the one another of which we share life together. Father, I want to ask your blessing upon our sister Ellie. in that hospital or nursing home bed, our sister. Adrian and Katie, just hurting. Adrian, Lord, bring him back around. Bring his body up out of this catastrophic place it's gone to because of the colitis. Heal his body. Whoever else there is among us, Lord God, home and ailing, hurting, Father, reach in and touch them today. Those who are not here for the various reasons, bless them this day. Remind them of the one another today. And it's because of Jesus, the very core of what we are. I want to thank you right now, Lord God, that we have one more opportunity to share the picture of your broken body, Jesus, in this bread. The picture of your blood being shed to cover our sins, Lord Jesus, in this cup. I thank you for it. And God, may you dig in deeper to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.